You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Matthew chapter 26 is where we'll be. Matthew chapter 26, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll also have those on the screen. I'm going to set it up a little bit before we get there, but I do want you to see that scripture. As we're doing that, I want to take just a moment of personal privilege to share a life update this week that took place. Some of you may have seen, I announced on Facebook, but Tuesday night I finished the journey towards ordination. And so past the final interview, yeah, thank you. And so I share that to update you, but also to thank you for supporting and being a part of it. If you don't know, and I don't know why you would, it's a long journey. It's 8 years long, includes seminary, and for us it included moves out of state and moving back and a lot of sacrifice for my wife and different things. And so the way that you've supported us through that and prayed for us is huge. If you're wondering to yourself, like, I thought he was a pastor. What have we been, what was going on? Like, what happened? What was he? You know what? Just so you know, for the last 2 years, I've been an elder with provisional status. And so kind of like a doctor in residency, that's kind of where I've been the last 2 years. So the last couple of years, I've had a board of lady from this church that I've kind of submitted to and worked through a growth plan, identified places where I could get better and improve as a leader and things like that. That there was a covenant group of other ordinands that we met regularly. There was one other group called the Resident Effective Team that was the district superintendent, members of the board. And so I was searched thoroughly through all of this, okay? And then Tuesday, the one last thing I want to share about it, I was so nervous about it. Just no matter what you say and no matter how many people told me it'd be fine, I was anxious. But it turned into just the most beautiful experience of getting to witness what God's doing at KUMC. So rather than answering like really crazy questions like what happens to the bread and juice when you pray, blah, 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 at communion, you know, that kind of stuff, I got to celebrate what God's doing. And people were like, oh, tell me more about that ministry. Tell me what that looks like. And so that's just a beautiful experience I'm thankful for. May 28th is the ordination service at the Hilton Americas downtown. You're all invited. It's an open thing. If you want to be a part of that, you're welcome. I'd love for you to be there. But I'm excited about that day. So thank you so much for all that. We've been here over 4 years. And so thank you so much for loving us and supporting us. All right. If you haven't been here, we're in the middle of a series. I don't know where you've been, but if you haven't been here, you missed half of it. This series is called Further Up and Further In. That title and the theme kind of comes from a C.S. Lewis book that I've talked about a little bit. But really it talks about, how do we press into the further part of this journey? How do we go deeper in our life in God? And so we've been looking at the second half of these transformational stops that are based on some work done by George Barna and the Barna Group. George Barna is a statistician, and he did a survey of Christian Americans, self-professed Christians in America, to see where they landed in this journey of discipleship. And what he found was actually pretty remarkable. And you could see that there, indicating that 89% of people would find themselves somewhere in the first half of the journey, which the sad fact of that is only 11% would find themselves further down the road in this journey of what it means to be broken by God. And let me just say, last week, if you weren't here, please go look at the podcast or find that sermon online. I'm not about self-promoting, but there's not many sermons as important as that one last week about what does it mean to face brokenness, to put to death some of the parts of us so that God's grace might build us up and renew us and restore us. And so that's an integral piece in this. You can find that on podcasts and website and all of that. But brokenness leads to where we're going today, submission and surrender. That as we come to the place of being broken by God, the only step is to either go backwards or to surrender fully and further surrender to God and what He has for us. And so that's what this series is about. Let me share something from George Barna. He talks about these two stages together, and he says that the research highlights the sad reality that relatively few Americans experience an episode of brokenness that positively affects their relationship with God. Let me pause real quick in that and just say, I didn't know before this morning that Ryan was going to lead us in prayer about our kids. Do you know the statistics of how quickly our young people are leaving the church? It's alarming. I don't know about Young Life and other programs like that, but for our youth group, the statistics say that for the 10 most involved, not even the ones that are on the fringe in our youth program, but the 10 most involved, only 1 to 2 of those will stay with their faith into the college and young adult time period. That's crazy, right? And here's why I think this is so important for us with this series that we're in, is because our young people are tired of our religion. They are tired of our shallow, our religion, consumer-based reality that we have in our church. They desperately want authenticity. They desperately want to be about something else that I think we find in this second half of the journey. They may not know it, but I think that's what they're looking for. I know that's what I'm looking for. Even apart from church and Christianity, what we know about young people is that they're desperate to be a part of a narrative that's bigger than themselves. They want to be a part of a story. And so you can even see that on TV as sitcoms turn into these long narratives of stories. It's because people are becoming addicted to being a part of this narrative. There is no bigger narrative than the truth that in Jesus Christ we are called into a family to be about his kingdom in the world. And what young people need more than anything is for us to press in a little bit further than shallow participation in church ministry, and to allow God's grace to change us. And so Barna continues and says, this should raise some fundamental and serious questions about how many genuine followers of Christ there are in America. After all, merely believing that Jesus is God and that he lived on earth and exists today is not enough. The Bible tells us that even the devil believes those things. Saying that you've made a commitment to Christ and living in ways that demonstrate that commitment are two different realities. Claiming to be saved because of having said a prayer and asking for forgiveness while continuing to live without a dramatic change of heart is not the same as seeking forgiveness and turning that forgiven heart over to the one who extended the forgiveness. American Christians verbally dismiss the possibility they are trading in cheap grace. Let me explain that phrase. Made famous by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, cheap grace is this idea that we diminish what Christ has done on the cross when we respond to forgiveness, but our life doesn't change. We make that cheap. We make the cost that was expensive to Christ cheap if we receive all of the good without any of the sacrifice, without any of the heart change, without any of the brokenness, without choosing to follow after him. We make grace cheap. And Barna says that though American Christians may verbally dismiss this idea of taking the free gift of salvation without simultaneously committing to allow the Holy Spirit to rule their life, that is in fact what they are doing. That is spiritual mutiny, hijacking the treasure and jettisoning the captain of the ship. Yet the research consistently reveals that we have sustained that mutiny for well over a quarter of a century. Friends, what would it look like for us to go further up and further in? Different circles in this church that I've been working with in ministry recently here at KMC have spent some time learning about this amazing revival that took place in Wales in the early parts of the 20th century, 1904. And it's amazing revival. And the reason why, and I've become obsessed with it, just reading as much as I can the last couple of weeks. And what's amazing to me is that God poured out his Spirit in such a full and completely supernatural way, and thousands upon thousands were changed, and we know very little about it. I mean, if you ask a common person, do you know anything about the Welsh revival of 1904? You're probably like, no, I didn't go to Christian history. But listen to what took place here in 1904. There was a 26-year-old named Evan Roberts who received a vision that thousands would come to know Christ. And he began to preach with other evangelists around Wales and in other places. And in less than a year, about 6 months, 100,000 people came to know Christ, were converted in that place. Historians show it to be one of the most concentrated and impactful movements of God on the culture and the world around him. And things that you couldn't imagine were happening. Crime rate completely disappeared. If you imagine that many people all of a sudden being changed by Christ, it would change culture, wouldn't it? And the crime rate disappeared to the point that cops were losing their jobs. Have you ever seen judges wear white gloves? Maybe in the movies, that's the only time I've seen it. But where that came from was during this time period because there were no more cases to try. And so the white gloves denoted clean hands that were not having to judge and rule over these places. Taverns were going bankrupt and shutting down because the drunkenness was eliminated from the culture. My favorite part is that the coal mines, which was one of the biggest industries of the time, the coal mines were having these stoppages because the men that had been working there, coming to know Christ, changed everything about their lives, including their language. And they had only spoken to the mules with profanity. And so when they came back to work, the mules wouldn't respond to their language because their language had changed. They're not labor union issues. They're men that have been so changed that they can't work the same as they were working before. This takes place all within several months. Newspapers are writing about how there's towns shutting down for prayer meetings. Newspapers writing about that. About how God is doing something amazing. One historian, J. Edward Orr, describes this revival not only of the impact on the culture, but, quote, the farthest reaching of the movements of general awakening in the world, for it affected the whole of the evangelical cause in countries and places around the world, like India, Korea, China, renewed revival in Japan and South Africa. It sent a wave of awakenings over Africa, Latin America, and South Seas. Visiting pastors from Norway, Japan, America, India, South Africa, and Korea were all deeply moved in the Welsh revival, and they became carriers of this revival to the nations as they returned home. This even carried into, many historians would link this with Azusa Street revivals in California, which is the birthplace of Pentecostalism, which has largely impacted who we are in this past century, and we have roots in that very movement as Methodists. This revival was amazing, and all of this began because a small group, mostly students and young people, submitted and surrendered themselves to God and gave themselves fully to what God wanted to do in their life and through their lives. Marked by confession of sin, marked by the responding of the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and marked by public confession of Jesus Christ, they surrendered fully, and the world was different from it. So friends, today we're going to look at what it means to surrender and submit. And one of these passages of the Bible that shows us the greatest picture of that is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so we're going to read that together. This is Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence in this space, and I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out into the world once more? I pray for myself, that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we can see the ultimate act of submission and surrender through Jesus in this place. I can think of no better scene to discuss that. While we're talking about Jesus, it's an ultimate model of surrender and submission. I think there's some ways that we can see how we can learn about surrender and submission in this story as well. Again, George Barner writes this about this stage. "This is nearly impossible as it is. It is a difficult journey for us. We have to grasp at this place the ultimate truth for us at this stage is that we are now fully His. That we become, as Paul says, truly a slave unto Christ. Freed from the challenges of making every decision based on our best judgment and ability. Like a franchise that is responsible for following every corporate detail, down to the smallest one. We are His, signed, sealed, and delivered. No exceptions. We have forfeited our worldly independence in exchange for eternal significance and dependence. I've also heard it said this way, that the Christian journey is not about independence, it's about more dependence, right? Leaning into Him. This is time to finally get over yourself once and for all. So there's several things that I want to point out in this story about submission. Let me just say a word about submission. I hate that word. It hurts my pride, right? I don't want to submit, right? I gotta come to this place of acknowledging that there's something in me that requires that submission to even say that. And so I'm going to overuse this word because I desperately need to hear it today, right? That we need to submit. So there's several things we see in this story. One is that we see from Jesus is submission is difficult, right? You can see the struggle of Jesus, Son of God, struggling in the garden. It kind of takes us back a little bit as we follow Him along through the Gospels and we get to the garden. We're like, what's going on here? He is struggling, right? In Luke's version of it, it says that He begins to sweat blood in that space. Submission is difficult. Even in our text, He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Even as pure and holy as Jesus is, there is still a fight against the flesh and personal desire. As He says, not my will, but yours, God. There is still the turmoil to give all of Himself for the work of the Father. Friends, hear this. Jesus never told us that it would be easy. And I wish so much in preparation that I could try and make this so practical that I could pat us all on the back and when we walked out of here, we would feel good about surrender and submission. But that wouldn't be loving. This is a difficult road and that's why there's not many on it. Because this is hard work and Jesus models that in this space and in this turmoil. Unfortunately, some of us have signed up for a fluffy version of Christianity. We have and we've believed it. Jesus tells people over and over again, consider the cost before you start building, right? To follow after me is to leave father and mother. To follow after me is to put me, following after me, before all social responsibilities and everything that is before you. Leave your jobs, leave your work, leave your homes and come and follow. It's difficult work. Barna puts it this way, this is a tough place to be, especially for American men. Guys, I'm going to pick on you today. Even the terms used to describe the activity, surrendering and submitting, are harsh to the ears of independent, freedom-loving, power-seeking, self-reliant people. But after God reveals who we really are and how we have lived in such a consistent disobedience and selfishness, we have only two options: make a final stand against Him or accept His gracious offer of continued grace and support by handing over to Him the keys. After enduring these trials of brokenness, we must again undergo some critical transitions in our thinking. Surrendering control of your life and submitting to His call and His ways are the natural stepping stone after the brokenness and healing that you have recently experienced. That's why last week's sermon is so important, because some of you, if you're confused by what we're talking about this right now and what this even means, you probably haven't been through the brokenness. You probably haven't been to the place of being faced with the reality that for your entire life, you have relied on yourself, and God wants to do more with you. It is only in that place that we now are faced with the further opportunity to respond and to choose Him, but this is hard work. If it were easier, there would be more people on this journey. There'd be more people in this step of transformation. The second thing that I want you to hear today is submission is lonely. It's a lonely journey. Do you see how lonely Jesus is in the garden? Do you see the emotion that He has here as He almost begs, disciples, will you stay here for a while? Will you stay with me and keep watch? Friends, the work of submission leads you down unpopulated roads on the journey of transformation. We saw the statistics. There are less than 2% at this stop and the next two. Less than 2% total. Surrender and submission will cause you to be isolated from others, even in your own household. Even in your own household. As we begin to give ourselves most fully to God, for those that are not on that journey, that is hard to see. And it's hard to share it. I've probably shared this story in here before, but when I first took the call to ministry and felt like God was pulling me in this direction. I'll never forget a person, close relative, looked at me and goes, "How long will this phase last?" To surrender and to submit can be a lonely journey. It can be hard and difficult where friends don't get it. Neighbors and coworkers don't understand why you make decisions the way that you do. Why these things are important. People look at you and go, "Wow, you're really buying into this, right?" It's a Jewish custom of the Passover to stay awake and keep watch. That's why there's this language going on. The Jews, throughout their entire lives, on Passover night, they would stay up and they would have a prayer vigil that they would gather together. These disciples that Jesus is with have probably done this 20, 30 times, or their family has been a part of it. And the most important night, the most important Passover of their lives, they are falling asleep. Jesus is alone. Some of this surrender and submission is a lonely journey. Submission is dependent upon prayer. This is foundational. Prayer is essential to this work of surrender and submission. The only way that Jesus can even begin this work of complete surrender and submission is through the already in place intimate relationship that he has with the Father. I know that Jesus is inherently in relationship with God, but if you read the Gospels, you see him need to always and repeatedly to withdraw and to be with the Father. I ask you this morning, how is your prayer life? Last week I shared a statistic that pastors on average pray less than 4 minutes a day. If that's our pastors, then what's the statistic? I hope you're praying more than us, right? But how's your prayer life? If you ever hope to get to a place of surrendering more of yourself to God, do you even know him? Do you spend time getting to know him? Look at Jesus. Prayer is by which Jesus knows the Father. Prayer is how he knows the Father's will. Prayer is where he finds strength. Luke's version says, in prayer, that God sent a messenger to give him strength. It is in prayer that Jesus is strengthened for the work. Prayer is where Jesus turns before he does the hard work. Not during and not after, he turns to prayer in this place. This is where he finds his identity and his relationship, and he knows how to respond to God. So church, how is your prayer life? How much time have you allocated in your busy schedule for God, the one who loves you more than anyone else and desires to be in relationship with you? A couple more. Submission is independent. And it's communal. Hear this, it's independent because no one can surrender or submit for you, right? This is something that you have to do on your own. It is yours to make. No one else can make it for you. Jesus had to take that cup. No one could take it for him. And no one can surrender or submit for us. And I know as you hear that, you're like, duh, I get that, next point. But let me use an example here. Is with my work in small groups, I've come to hear an explanation so often from the women of this church. As I say, would you like to be a part of a small group? Would you like to be a part of a community where we discuss our life in God and we look to grow in God's grace and we do that together? We meet in homes. It's a low barrier. So often I hear women go, "I wish I could get my husband to do that." Husbands in the room, your wife's faith is not a catch-all for the whole house. We desperately need to get to the place where we ourselves are going to respond to God's grace working in our family. It's individual. Not anyone else can do it for you, but at the same time, it's communal. Think about it. Even Jesus wants the community there. Disciples, will you stay with me? Will you keep watch? Will you be here? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is community that we surrender to. It is in surrendering to community that we're actually surrendering to God as we put ourselves into the hands of others' lives. Let me tell you about my band group. Not like up here singing and dancing. I don't do that. But band group is a group of men that I'm so thankful for in my life where we have accountability together. So every Monday, we meet at 5:30 a.m. at Starbucks, and we spend time confessing sin and talking about the places where God is calling us deeper, calling us further up and further in. And it is only in this place that I am able to find the submission and surrender or begin to find it in this journey. I don't know about you or where you find yourself today, but let me just tell you about myself. My pride is always in the way, okay? I desire to be the smartest person in the room. If I'm quiet, it's probably because you intimidate me, and I think maybe you are actually smarter than I am, so I'm just not going to talk. Right? I only play games that I think I can win. Ask Lauren. She beat me at miniature golf one time, and that's off the list. Like, we don't play that anymore, right? I'm a people pleaser. So I desperately want your affirmation. I want you to like me. And that sounds okay and not that dangerous until I can't say the things that God wants me to say, or I can't make decisions that I need to, or I say yes to every one of you and I put my family on the altar of church, right? And I get to a place of burned out. And those are just the easy things that I can say out loud. What about the dark places in me, the real struggles that I have? I desperately need a place where I can surrender and submit that, and that only happens in community, as I'm able to share that. Friends, you have to have these relationships because submission is about community. It's an individual choice, but we do it with others. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And finally, submission is ongoing. It is ongoing. Look at this story. I love that Matthew shows Jesus asked God three times, "Can you take this cup? Can you take this cup from me? And yet, not my will, but yours, Father," he prays over and over again. Friends, you need to hear this today because becoming a Christian is about saying yes to Christ, but being a Christian is about giving all of yourselves to Jesus systematically and continuously so that he might heal you and restore you and his power might work in and through you. It is a consistent and ongoing work. So friends, that means in parenting or your job or your insecurities or the hurt that has been caused in you by others or the hurt that you have caused others or the abuse from way back there in your life or the place deep within you that has so much pain that you haven't opened up that cupboard in a long time or that closet that's got that sin locked away so that no one else can see. This work is about submitting all of it to the only one who can restore you. This submission is ongoing. As I learn about more of myself, there's more that I need to surrender, right? Each and every step. Let me close with some thoughts here. Friends, we can learn a lot from Jesus' perfect surrender and submission. And yet our experience is completely different, isn't it? Why? Because Jesus took that cup. He took that cup so that we wouldn't have to. That's why he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary. Come to me, all of you, because I've taken the cup." So friends, this work of surrender and submission, it's individual, it's done in community, it's difficult, it can be a lonely road, but Paul says that when we come and surrender, it is like we are being brought into the actual crucifixion in Jesus, the first steps of finding the resurrected life, the hope, joy, and peace that is found in the resurrection. It is in this place that we are joined together with Christ in some way. Through surrender and submission, we are giving ourselves to the Lord so that he might use us. The Welsh revival that we opened with, Evan Roberts, the 26-year-old, was so overcome at an early prayer meeting by the movement of the Holy Spirit and a specific prayer that was said out loud. At the age of 26 in that place, a small prayer meeting, he heard a pastor pray that God would bend us, that he would bend us so that we could be used by him. The words, like a throwaway line in a prayer, landed and sunk into the depths of Robert's heart. And the next morning at a prayer breakfast, he was with mainly young people, probably less than 20 people, and as mainly students are praying out loud and confessing sin, he dropped to his knees in the middle of the room and he cried, "God, would you bend me? Would you bend me?" And historians say that's the beginning of the revival. That from that moment on, because young people, and if there's any young people in the room, you are not the leaders of tomorrow. You can be the ones that God uses to lead us today. Childlike faith, responding to his grace, working in our lives. But this revival happened because a few bowed the knee and prayed, "God, would you use me? Even if I have to lay something down, would you bend my heart so that I can be used by you?" May it be so. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for today and the blessings you've given us. And I thank you for this truth, that the hard work of surrender and submission are the place where you form us into beautiful masterpieces. And so, Lord, I just pray for all of us today that maybe if we can't leave it all today, we can leave a little bit more. And so help to unclench our fists, God, and to invite you into those spaces that we know are broken so that we might give more of ourselves to you. We know you can do this work, Lord, because you have already given all of yourself to us. So meet us here in this meal. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name.